morning, church. Today's scriptures is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teemed, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. As David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a great place to be. And though we are separated from our homeland and our family and friends in the state, you are our family now, and we are glad to be here. A remarkable thing about the city of Brussels and this church is its multinational character, the multinational composition of the people here. When you get acquainted with people, one of the things that you're curious about is the country that they are from, where they were born, where what kind of country is it? What's the culture like there? You don't really know a person very well unless you know something about their personal history and about their origin. Your identity is wrapped up in your past experiences. So people say, I'm an American, or I'm Belgian, or I'm French, or I'm Chinese. And that is an important part of your identity. You know who you are and what you're about. It must be a terrible thing to experience amnesia. People who forget their name and don't know where they came from, who their family is, their wife, their children, it must be extremely confusing for them. They don't know who they are, and they don't know what they're here for. Now, the book of Genesis, which we're beginning today, is about beginnings. It's about how it all got started. It's about our past. The word Genesis means origin or beginning. It tells us where we came from. And I believe, unless you understand Genesis, you don't really understand who you are and what you're doing here. Because Genesis is talking about our past and where we originated, where we came from. The book of Genesis is all about beginnings, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of plant life and animal life, the beginning of human life, the beginning of sin and death, the beginning of languages, the beginning of nations, especially the nation of Israel, and the beginning of the gospel message of Christianity. It's all about beginnings, and I look forward to spending time with you in Genesis. It's extremely important. It's foundational. The teachings of the book of Genesis are foundational to everything else that follows. Jesus said we should build our house on the rock, not on the sand, so that when the storms of life come, our house of life will stand secure and not come crashing down. And I hope and pray that as we go through Genesis, we walk through this book together, that the foundation of our life will be strengthened and fortified against the storms of life that we all know. Now, there are basically two stories of creation, as I see it, competing for our acceptance. Basically, two stories of creation popular in the world today. Either some godlike being created everything out of nothing, or matter is eternal and life came into existence all by itself, purely by accident. Either there's a divine architect and designer of all that we see, or there's nothing out there but the cold mechanical forces of nature. Either people accidentally sprang from mud struck by lightning, or from the hands of a loving creator God. There's either divine creation or spontaneous evolution. Now, many well-educated people do not believe that God created all things. Douglas Futuyama, a biologist, State University of New York, writes, "Some shrink from the conclusion that the human species was not designed, has no purpose, and is the product of mere mechanical mechanisms, but this seems to be the message of evolution." Stephen J. Gould, a very popular American scientist who died 10 years ago, wrote, "Before Darwin, we thought that a benevolent God had created us, but now we know that no intervening spirit watches lovingly over the affairs of nature. No vital forces propel evolutionary change. And whatever we think of God, his existence is not manifest in the products of nature." So we have these two stories of creation that are competing for our attention. And the question before us is, which story do you believe? Which story of origins do you believe? And your choice determines your identity. It tells you who you are and why you're here. If there is no loving God out there who compassionately watches over us, then all that exists are molecules. We are alone in the universe. There's no right or wrong. There's no life after death. There's no meaning in life. We came from nowhere and we're going nowhere. We're an accident of nature. Have a nice day. That's your identity. But if there is a God out there who designed and created us, then there must be some purpose for which we have been created. If he created us in all things, he must be extremely intelligent and powerful. If he went to the trouble of creating us, then he must be interested in us and care about us. And if he went to the trouble of creating us, there must be some purpose. So that is your identity. I came from God. I belong to God. I'm destined for God. I owe my life to God. My purpose in life is to discover who he is and discover why he created me. Two competing stories of creation. Now, unfortunately, it's commonly thought that if you're an intelligent, well-educated person, you believe in evolution. And if you are uneducated and ignorant, you believe that God created all things. It's frequently assumed that if you're a Christian, you have to check your brains at the door outside the church building and come in and hear about things and ideas that really you know aren't true, that don't really match up against the reality of life. When I was a young man attending university, Ohio State University, back in America, this was a struggle of my faith. I was a Christian and was in an environment which was basically telling me that the real facts of science, the real facts of life demonstrate that what my parents had told me, what I'd heard in church really, they're nice ideas, but I'm sorry, when it comes to reality and the facts of science, they don't measure up. And so there was a struggle going on in my heart at that time, and perhaps somebody is here today having that same struggle, and if so, I want to address that and hope to be of some help. I think there is a false dichotomy between science and Christianity. And in reality, science and Christianity go hand in hand. You know, if you look back at the rise of modern science in the Western world, it's founded upon Christians and Christianity. Of the 52 founders of modern science in the Western world, 15 were clergymen. 15 were clergymen. All the rest were believers in God and respectful of the teachings of Christianity. There were only two skeptics out of the 52 founders of modern science. And there is certainly a great harmony between science and Christianity. In fact, we wouldn't have science, modern science, I don't believe, without the assumptions of a Christian worldview. So let me just rattle off some names to you. These names of people, highly respected scientists back in history who believed in God and believed in the teachings of Christianity. In fact, they were inspired to study the world in order to understand the creator of the world. and a driving force for them to understand the order and the harmony and the beauty that they saw in nature as a reflection of God that they believed in. Roger Bacon said that science is first and foremost the handmaiden of theology. Robert Boyle, father of modern chemistry. Nicholas Copernicus, one of the first to promote heliocentrism. These are all theists, believing in God. René Descartes, the philosopher. Galileo, Blaise Pascal. Johannes Kepler, who said, "For a long time I wanted to become a theologian. Now behold how through my effort God is being celebrated in astronomy." Isaac Newton, the father of modern physics. This is what he said: "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets can only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things as Lord over all, and on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God or Universal Ruler." Isaac Newton wrote over 1 million words on the Bible and biblical prophecy. Not too many people know about that. Michael Faraday, father of electromagnetism. William Kirby, father of entomology. Charles Bell, Greg Mendel, father of genetics, Louis Pasteur, Lord Kelvin, George Washington Carver, and the list goes on and on. All these men of science were men of God who believed in God. So this idea that there is a contradiction between Christianity and science is a false dichotomy, and the idea that intelligent people don't believe in God as creator shown to be false. Now, I just want to take a few moments. When I was in college, I majored in zoology, and so I was very much immersed in the evolutionary view of things, and I just want to take a few moments to talk about some glaring weaknesses of that story of creation. In case you didn't know, there are very serious problems with the theory of evolution. When I was in university, I took a class called Evolution. The title of the class was Evolution. And I was a Christian at the time. And do we need, as Christians, to fear the facts? Do we need to be afraid of anything? I wanted to take this class. I wanted to see what is the evidence? What is the story? What kind of scientific proof can there be put forward to support this theory that I heard was wrong but had never really investigated it? So I enjoyed this class all semester. And what was put forward as examples of evolution was, in fact, small variations within strict boundaries. Evidence of evolution was the different size beaks of the finches in the Galapagos Islands, different color of wings in the peppered moth, and so on and so forth. There were small changes in the same animal. The same animal had small changes, and there was never in the entire class any irrefutable evidence of major changes having taken place over time. There's supposed to be gradual changes that accumulate over time so that one organism becomes a different organism, and there was never any evidence put forward to substantiate the claims of evolution because they're not there. The missing links are still missing. The fossil record... Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. The fossil record records kind of a history of a biological life, plant and animal life on this earth for thousands and supposedly millions of years. And so the idea was that certainly we can look at the fossil evidence and see over time evidence that there has been gradual change and organisms have gradually varied and accumulated changes to become different organisms. But that is not what is found in the fossil record. Instead, we see animals that appear abruptly, do not change much, and then disappear. David Ropp is the works at the Natural History Museum in Chicago. And he wrote, "Many people assume that fossils provide important evidence in favor of the Darwinian interpretation of the history of life. Unfortunately, this is not strictly true. Rather than the gradual unfolding of life, species appear in the sequence very suddenly, show little or no change during their existence in the record, then abruptly disappear. Another scientist from the National Museum of Natural History at the Smithsonian Institution, he says, transitions between species documented by the fossil record seem abrupt, perhaps too abrupt to be explained by evolutionary processes. So, what do the facts show? What is the evidence put forward? There are many problems for the evolutionary view of things. On the contrary, these facts support creation, the sudden appearance of life by the Word of God. Human evolution. There's been lots of efforts made to try and show evidence that man evolved from, you know, lower forms of life, particularly the apes. And so there have been put forward examples of missing links in human evolution that have time and again been found to be false. Most famous is the Piltdown Man, for 40 years believed to be a missing link in human evolution, was later found to be a fabrication, a hoax. The bones were actually manipulated and taken from an ape jaw and a human skull. The Java Man was supposed to be a missing link, later found to be part human and part lemur. The Nebraska Man was another one, based on a single tooth. Found a single tooth and reconstructed a missing link, and this tooth was later determined to be from an extinct pig. Neanderthal Man, supposedly a missing link, was found to be human, not prehuman. Ramapithecus was later shown to be an orangutan, not a prehuman. Australopithecus, another one, and here's a quote from Adam Goodhart, and I'm quoting people that I don't know that they're Christians, but they just see the evidence that's there. He says, "It has become clear that the strict Darwinian story was a kind of myth, almost as simplistic and self-congratulatory as the ones it supplanted. The old familiar model of a hunched-over Australopithecus gradually straightening his shoulders and emerging as modern man has been thrown out, and no one knows quite what should replace it." So more and more people are beginning to see, honest people who look at the facts are beginning to see that there are serious problems with the theory of evolution, and more are beginning to see the evidence of a creator, an intelligent being, who's the author of all that we see. Genetics. Genetics is another area, field that we've learned a lot about. And what one of the things that's been learned is that genetic variation is only possible within strict boundaries. That there is a very fine line drawn in the kind of variation that is possible with genetic experimentation. Luther Burbank is a famous geneticist, was, he's passed. He said this, "There's a law of the reversion to the average. I know from my experience that I can develop a plum half an inch long or 2.5 inches long with every possible length in between, but I am willing to admit it is hopeless to try to get a plum the size of a small pea or one as big as a grapefruit. I have daisies on my farms, little larger than my fingernail and some that measure 6 inches across, but I have none as big as a sunflower and never expect to have. Experiments carried on extensively have given us scientific proof of what we had already guessed by observation, namely that plants and animals all tend to revert in successive generations toward a given mean or average. There's undoubtedly a pull toward the average that keeps all living things within some more or less fixed limitations." So hybridization, crossbreeding have never produced really anything new, just modified things that were already there. Mutations, almost always harmful and not beneficial. And what does Genesis say? Things are going to reproduce after what? After its kind. Reproduction after their kind is the statement in Genesis. And the evidence from genetics seems to substantiate the fact that that's what happens. Cats give birth to cats, and dogs give birth to dogs, and humans to human beings. And no deviation has been discovered. So more and more scientists are beginning to question the whole this whole matter, 725 scientists with doctoral degrees signed the following statement. We are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence for Darwinian theory should be encouraged. So, let us turn now to what the other story of creation is, which is that God is the author of all that we see, an omnipotent, eternal, omniscient, loving God is the one who spoke the word, as is told in the book of Genesis, and everything came into existence. What we see here in Genesis 1, and we're going to take this week and next week to talk about it, what we see is that God existed prior to creation. In the beginning is talking about the absolute beginning of time and matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God existed prior to time and space and matter. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Only God is eternal in the sense that he has no beginning. He goes back into the infinite future of time. Within the triune Godhead, they existed. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. God is eternal. He transcends his creation in time and in every way. He is, secondly, self-existent. God is self-existent. He is not dependent on anything or anyone. These things have been mentioned this morning by the elders. God is self-sufficient, self-existent. Prior to creation, God was quite happy with the fellowship and the love and the joy that was shared between the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had a relationship of love and delight in one another and did not really need anything, but simply chose to create the world that we know. Acts 17, 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So God precedes creation. He is self-existent and not dependent on creation, and he has the power to create ex nihilo. Ex nihilo meaning out of nothing. That once there was nothing except God, and then there was everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth would be act one on day one of creation. God created all matter of the universe out of nothing. There is a Hebrew word used for creation, bara, that is only used with God. We can create. We can create works of art. We can create various things, but only God can create out of nothing. And Hebrews 11 talks about that. 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Things we now see did not come from things that can be seen. Things we now see came from what cannot be seen, came from nothing except the Word of God. Romans 11, from him, through him, and to him are all things. So God transcends his creation. He precedes his creation. He's not dependent on his creation. And he sustains it all. And so, if there is such a God, then we must worship him. If there is a creator, the only adequate response is to bow before him and to worship and adore and love and fear and serve him. Amen? Amen. Nehemiah 9. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heaven, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. the basis of worship in heaven and on earth ought to be, in part, God's creation. The fact that He's the author of creation. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." This is one thing that distinguishes God from all other gods. Psalm 96 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He created all things. No other god can take credit for creating everything that is simply by His command of His word." So there are a couple conclusions for us. We ought to, as we journey through this world, consider God's handiwork that surrounds us. I am afraid that sometimes, while I'm sure this happens, that for us, the created world around us is a meaningless backdrop to life. It's something that we don't even pay attention to as we go about our business from day to day. We don't stop and look at that tree that is changing colors. Of course, you shouldn't do that during the sermon. I'll forgive you if you do. But the beauty of the fall foliage and the things that we see around us, we ought to take note of and meditate on and reflect on and come to realize something more of the grandeur and the majesty and the sovereignty and the power and the beauty. Only a God of beauty can create beauty of our God, and to praise Him and to worship Him and adore Him. A simple thunderstorm. I love thunderstorms. Since I read Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters." So that in a thunderstorm, you don't just say, "Oh, it's a warm air mass fighting a cold air mass." Collision of air masses. No, it's God interacting with His world. And the voice of God is being expressed in the thunder as He shakes the earth. He's a big God. He is one to be worshipped. He's worthy of worship. That's how big He is, how powerful He is, one to bow before. Now, I told you that I love butterflies and moths, and so I'm going to read you an account of a naturalist who has discovered Ornithoptera, which is a bird wing, this spectacular butterfly. He says, "I found a perfectly new and most magnificent species, one of the most gorgeously colored butterflies in the world. Fine specimens of the male are known to be 7 inches across the wings, which are velvety black and fiery orange. The beauty and brilliancy of this insect are indescribable, and none but a naturalist can understand the intense excitement I experienced when I at length captured it. On taking it out of my net and opening the glorious wings, my heart began to beat violently, the blood rushed to my head, and I felt much more like fainting than I have done when I in apprehension of immediate death. So great was the excitement produced by what will appear to most people a very inadequate cause." The excitement of just seeing all around us wonders. You know, there's no shortage of wonders, just a shortage of wonder. There's no shortage of things to marvel at if we just look. You know, scientists ought to be running through the streets and shouting out, "You wouldn't believe what I've discovered in the lab. You just wouldn't believe the miracles of what I've seen." They ought to be doing this. And then, of course, giving God credit. The more we understand from genetics, the more we understand from neuroscience about human thought, the more that is discovered about the astronomy, the more reason, not less, the more reason to marvel at God. The more grounds we have and a basis we have for praising Him. The more mysteries are discovered, things that cannot be answered or understood by human minds, the brightest of human minds. And the second application, a very important one, is that We must be careful to worship God and not His creation. Creation is so marvelous. It is so spectacular that people bow down and worship it. One of the problems is that people have worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. It still happens. They are spectacular, blazing torches in the sky, or worship the things of earth. My own daughter, unfortunately, who has turned away from Christianity, has gotten into the worship of the New Age movement, which is based on the movement of the moon and the sun and the stars and the alignment of the planets and so on to bring power for life. It happens today. Now, we notice in Genesis, something interesting in the book of Genesis. I don't know if you noticed when the scripture was read today, but when was the sun created and the moon? Which day? Were you listening? Which day? Day four. Day one, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it wasn't talking about the light of the sun, because the sun had not been created yet. Day one, two, three, there was morning and evening. There was daytime and nighttime, and there was no sun. So we have light without the sun. We have time, progression of time without the sun. And there's a very important reason why God did that. Because people have been tempted to bow down to the sun and the moon and the stars, and God is saying, I am light. I'm the source of light. I determine time. Worship me. The sun, the moon, the stars are dispensers of light, not the originators of light. I originate light. And on day four, God doesn't even call them the sun and the moon. He calls them the greater light and the lesser light. There's a point here. God is trying to point attention to Himself as the sovereign, majestic creator of all that is, so that we will not bow down to the things He created. Trace the sunbeam back to the sun in the sense of tracing it back to God, the originator of all things, instead of worshiping material things. Romans 1 says about our tendency, even though we see God in creation, we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And this is a temptation for all of us, even as Christians, to bow down to created things instead of the Creator. And we should just acknowledge that and ask God to help us to worship Him alone and not waste our time chasing after what is not God, what cannot fulfill us. Now, I believe that technology is one of the gods of today. That, we have wonderful things, amazing things that have been created and designed by man. And I think that if you have an iPhone or iPad, you don't really need God. It's all there, isn't it? You need directions. You need to know anything about anything. We want to know what a French word means. Can't we find it there? There is a tendency to think that if I have the tools, if I just have the right tools, I control my life. Why do I pray to God? Why do I need God? Be careful. Be careful, we who love the new gadgets and the modern blessings of technology, it doesn't supplant God. And we begin to find ourselves actually depending on these things instead of depending upon God. Life, direction, safety, every good thing comes from above, from the Father of lights. You have a nice car, house, furniture, clothes, wealth. Your family is another created thing that can replace God. bodily pleasures, power over people. So based on creation, we haven't even got to redemption yet, but we will. But creation, for starters, is the basis of worshiping God. All that we see around us. 1 Corinthians 8:6. For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Not true? Amen? He created, He sustains, He's the one we live for, therefore, He's the one through whom we live. And whatever you're dealing with today, whatever adversity and trouble and trial and problem, and we all have them, here's a verse based on this sermon. It's Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have created the heavens and the earth with your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Amen. Nothing is too hard. Whatever you're dealing with, He's bigger. Nothing is impossible for Him. Just look at creation. The evidence is speaking to us 24/7 of the glory of God. And Glenn has chosen a great song to close with. Indescribable.